Well, good evening. This evening, you can turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 27. Jeremiah 27, where we will pick up where we left off last week. Let's open in a word of prayer. Oh, Lord, Heavenly Father, we know that you always have a word for us. You always have a word to us, but then you desire to give us a word through us. You share things to our hearts and with us that we might share them with others. Lord God, we ask that we would be able to receive all that you have for us this evening and then faithfully share the things you've shared with us, to live out the things that you've worked into our hearts. Oh, Lord God, do your work, we pray, by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we pick things up now in Jeremiah 27. And in chapter 27, God is directing the nation surrounding Judah, not just Judah, but the nation surrounding Judah, to surrender to the Babylonians. The Babylonians are about to conquer. This prophecy was originally given in 594 BC. Remember, though, that this is at a time where Jeremiah is actually recounting those prophecies from a few years earlier to the last king of Judah named Zedekiah. So he's recapping, he's recounting the things that God had spoken in the past, that this king in the present might respond. And he recounts this prophecy in 588 BC, which was given just 6 years earlier. So he's working into this time frame all of the different things that God had done throughout the years through his life and in his ministry. And so now we get to verse 1, and we read, "Early in the reign of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. And this is what the Lord said to me, 'Make a yoke out of straps and crossbars and put it on your neck. Then send word to the kings of Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre, and Sidon, through the envoys who have come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Give them a message for their masters and say, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Tell this to your masters. With my great power and outstretched arm, I made the earth and its people and the animals that are on it, and I give it to anyone I please. Now I will hand all your countries over to my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. I will make even the wild animals subject to him. All nations will serve him and his son and his grandson until the time for his land comes. Then many nations and great kings will subjugate him.'" Now this is an amazing prophecy. It's very much close to what Daniel would ultimately prophesy and had been prophesying in Babylon. It's what Daniel had received in greater detail, but Jeremiah has now received a timeline, and he's sharing that timeline with the nations that surround Judah. You see, here he's revealing the word of the Lord to those confederate nations, and he does so through an object lesson. As we read there, as we looked all the way through all that God has told him to do, we realize that he wants this man sometimes to do things that might even appear foolish. As we saw in verses 2 through 3, he said, to notice what it says, over here. "Make a yoke out of straps and crossbars and put it on your neck." He certainly must have looked ridiculous. This is an object lesson. He's wearing a yoke like an oxen. He is gaining the attention of those foreign ambassadors, these individuals who would be there in the court of the king of Judah. I have to ask myself, it must have been a foolish thing. He must have appeared foolish. God asked him to do something, must have made him look a bit ridiculous to the people that he was about to speak to. And I often ask myself, what would I be willing to do if the Lord should ask me? You know, how ridiculous am I willing to appear in order to deliver the word of the Lord? You know, for many years, people look at Christians, and for many years, they've sort of kind of put us in a category of weirdos, like we believe that the earth is flat or something. We actually believe that God created the heavens and the earth in 7 days or in six and rested on the seventh. We actually believe there are two genders. We actually believe that, you know, God loves us and sent his son. and that he created the heavens and the earth, and that there was a flood, and all of the things that we believe, to others, it's as if we're wearing a yoke. We just look ridiculous. We sound ridiculous to the world. The world thinks we're archaic, that we're foolish. And you better get used to the fact that the world receives us in that way, because the world doesn't think much of what we believe and what we speak and what we preach and how we live. Jeremiah looked ridiculous because God told him to do something that would have appeared ridiculous to people that rejected his word. And the things we say and the way we live looks ridiculous. It sounds ridiculous to the world. But that doesn't matter, because when God calls you to speak and do and live, you need to just be faithful to the call. Here he testifies to the Lord's sovereignty over all the earth, and he reveals his decision, that is God's decision, to hand over the nations to his servant, the king of Babylon, and that would be Nebuchadnezzar. This is a decision that God has made. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had already placed these nations under tribute in 605 BC, kind of like a landlord, but he wasn't ruling them, not yet. He had taken direct control over Judah 4 years earlier in 597 BC. So in 605, he places them under tribute. In 597, they're under direct control. They really become a vassal state, subservient to the Babylonian Empire. But Nebuchadnezzar would ultimately conquer all of these nations within 8 years in 586 BC. That is conquer, that is destroy the city of Jerusalem. So this has been a process. It's sort of happening as Jeremiah is sharing this word that he had received in the past. And it's about 2 years, a year and a half, 2 years before it would happen. Ultimately, the city being destroyed. He also revealed something else in verse 7. And I read it for you. That all nations will serve him and his son and his grandson until the time for his land comes. Then many nations and great kings will subjugate him. Now, that's a sort of an amazing prophecy, because what it's saying is that there would be three generations, that the Babylonian Empire at its height, at its zenith, would only last for three generations. And that's what we're told there. See, Nebuchadnezzar ruled for about 43 years, and he ruled from 605 to 562 BC, but he ruled for 43 years. Then his son, Amel-Marduk, ruled for 2 years. Then his son-in-law, Nergal-Sarnessar, ruled for 4 more years. And then Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Labashi-Marduk, ruled for a few months. Then his son-in-law, Nabonidus, ruled for 17 years. And then his son, that is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, co-reigned for 10 of the 17 years that his father reigned. So you see, you have these three generations, is the father, the son, and the grandsons. And you have a couple of different back and forth. You have these kings taking over, but ultimately three generations of Nebuchadnezzar's line, his descendants, and then the kingdom was taken over. It was conquered or subjugated by these great kings of Media Persia, exactly as God said would happen. Now, there's no way Jeremiah could have known that unless God told him. This was a word from the Lord, a prophecy that was predicted and was fulfilled precisely as God said it would be. And we get to verse 8, and we see that it says, if, however, any nation or kingdom will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, or bow its neck under his yoke, I will punish that nation with the sword, famine, and plague, declares the Lord, until I destroy it by his hand. So do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your interpreters of dreams, your mediums, and your sorcerers who tell you, you will not serve the king of Babylon. They prophesy lies to you that will only serve to remove you far from your lands. I will banish you, and you will perish. But if any nation will bow its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let that nation remain in its own land to till it and to live there, declares the Lord. So in these verses, as we've said, this is a message to the kingdoms and the nations around Judah. Through the emissaries, through the envoys in the court of the king of Judah, he's speaking to these nations. We saw them there, Moab, Ammon, Tyre, Sidon, the different nations that we read there, Edom. And they're receiving this message, and this is a message of God's mercy. If they respond, they have to respond. Any nation that tried to resist Babylon would be completely destroyed. These are the consequences of refusing the word of the Lord, which was, you need to surrender to Babylon. This is my will. This is what's going to happen. You need to surrender to it, and if you don't, you're going to be destroyed. And they were to ignore their pagan fortune tellers and listen to the word of the Lord. Now, that's an important truth. There are lots of people that will try to tell you what will happen in the future. In the pagan cultures, they had diviners and mediums and clairvoyants and soothsayers and different oracles and people who would try to tell them the truth. And it's amazing. I know the Greeks did it this way. They found the oddest, weirdest people. It may have even been people who were had mental illness or were on the spectrum. But because they were odd and strange, they believed they were given a gift, and they would sometimes give them drugs. They would sometimes just isolate them. And then they would ask them questions, and whatever this oracle would say, they would take it as a prophecy of the future. Now, that's the Greeks. But other cultures did this as well. Even more recently, you have shamans and witch doctors in certain cultures. They do all these weird things, and then people listen to them as if what they're saying is definitely what's going to happen. And of course, today you can go down the Jersey Shore and you'll find a little booth there on the boardwalk, palm reading or tarot card reading or any of the occultic things we see even in our area around here. So people are always looking to hear from God or to hear about their future, fortune telling. And he's telling them, they're going to tell you what you want to hear, but I'm telling you what's going to happen. So we live in a world with many voices. And specifically about the future and about what's right and what God wants us to do. And most of those voices are not God. Most of those voices are wrong. They're demonic in some cases, seeking to deceive us. There's only one word, one voice we need to listen to. It's the word of God. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God will reveal sometimes the future. Sometimes he'll just reveal his will for your life. He'll certainly reveal his word to you and tell you what's right and what's wrong, which alone will help you to make good decisions. I mean, knowing what's right and what's wrong, even if God never revealed what was going to happen, even if God never told you what to do, just telling you what's right and what's wrong is a great help, isn't it? Just to know what God is pleased by. There's his word. You know, most of the time, just knowing what pleases God is enough to make a good decision. So many people don't want to hear it. They just want to do what they want to do. So these pagan nations were given God's mercy if they were to respond. But of course, they were listening to the wrong voices. Now, in today's world, you can listen to all kinds of people telling you all kinds of things. But if it's in conflict with God's word, don't listen to it. It's a prophecy of lies. Their only hope, these nations, was to surrender to Babylon and be spared this destruction. Ultimately, Judah was told the same thing. Submit to my will. My will is that Babylon is going to rule and reign over this entire area. You need to just get with the program. Would they? Could they? Well, this would have been a severe ultimatum to those nations that were planning at this time, coming together to rebel against Babylon. That was their plan. We're going to rebel against Babylon. And the prophets, the false prophets, were telling them, oh, yes, we'll see you in a minute. Oh, yes, within a very short time, you're going to be able to conquer Babylon. Babylon's not going to be here. The people are going to come back. Everything is going to be great. Everything is going to be wonderful. Except it wasn't. It wasn't the truth. It was a lie. This confederacy of nations would certainly have something to think about before resisting Babylon. But would they? Would they take to heart the word of the Lord? That's the only question we have to ask ourselves. Do we take to heart the word of the Lord when it comes to us? Or do we ignore it? Sadly, most of them, they did. They ignored it. And then they were conquered. But now Jeremiah, in verse 12, confirms that this was the same message that he had given to Zedekiah and the priest. This was the same message that he had given to Judah. The same message that was given to these pagan nations. And so we pick it up in verse 12. I gave the same message to Zedekiah, king of Judah. I said, bow your neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, serve him and his people, and you will live. Why will you and your people die by the sword, famine, and plague, with which the Lord has threatened any nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Do not listen to the words of the prophets who say to you, you will not serve the king of Babylon, for they are prophesying lies to you. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. They are prophesying lies in my name, and therefore I will banish you, and you will perish, both you and the prophets who prophesy to you. It's a real severe warning. Let's continue. Then I said to the priests and all these people, this is what the Lord says. Do not listen to the prophets who say, very soon now, the articles from the Lord's house will be brought back to Babylon. They are prophesying lies to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and you will live. Why should this city become a ruin? If they are prophets and have the word of the Lord, let them plead with the Lord Almighty that the furnishings remaining in the house of the Lord and in the palace of the king of Judah, and in Jerusalem, not be taken to Babylon. For this is what the Lord Almighty says about the pillars. So essentially what he's saying, look, if they are prophets, right, and they have the word of the Lord, let them plead with the Lord Almighty that these things don't happen. Instead of trying to predict what's going to happen, let them plead with the Lord Almighty that the furnishings remaining in the house of the Lord and in the palace of the king of the Judah and in Jerusalem not be taken to Babylon. So rather than saying that they're going to return the things they took, just let them plead with the Lord that it doesn't get worse. And it goes on to say, for this is what the Lord Almighty says about the pillars, the sea, the movable stands, and the other furnishings that are left in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take away when he carried Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, along with all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says about the things that are left in the house of the Lord and in the palace of the king of Judah and in Jerusalem. They will be taken to Babylon, and there they will remain until the day I come for them, declares the Lord. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place. So the Babylonians at this point had raided the temple. They had taken many of the golden articles and many of the things that they could carry. It was at this time that we believe the Ark of the Covenant was either taken or hid. We don't really know. That's the subject of lots of books and movies, and people try to figure out what happened to the Ark. On reliefs that representing and sort of showing what happened when Jerusalem was conquered, there's reliefs. Reliefs are like etchings or sculpture against a wall. You'll see the golden lampstand, a table of showbread, but there's no image of the Ark of the Covenant. You don't see it there. So some believe that it was hidden before the Babylonians came in. But they did take a lot of the furniture, and only some of the other furniture was left at this point. But they're telling, these false prophets are telling everybody, it's going to be okay. It's going to be great. Everything's going to be wonderful. They're going to bring everything back. Offering them false hope, really. You know, Judah's only hope for survival was for the king to surrender to Babylon. But in their pride, they would not surrender. And the king and the priests were to ignore these prophets that told them what they wanted to hear. Listen, please, brothers and sisters, listen. Ignore people that tell you what you want to hear. There are lots of people out there that will tell you what you want to hear. If you're buying a car, I promise you, the salesperson will tell you what you want to hear. If you're buying a house, the realtor will tell you what you want to hear. They're not going to tell you what you don't want to hear, unless they're an honest business person, you know, and there are some of them out there. Michelle and I were fortunate enough to have a good realtor when we bought our home who told us the truth about things. And I've had some good car salesmen that told me the truth as well. Even mattress salesmen occasionally will be above board. Rarely, but above board at times. But most of the time, salespeople and people who want you to do what they want you to do tell you what you want to hear. I remember as a kid going into the Willowbrook Mall. Now, I know I'm dating myself, but this was at a time where you bought parachute pants in the Willowbrook Mall. And I remember we'd walk into this one store. It was one of those weird stores that sold all those 80s clothing, you know. And you walked in, and as soon as you walked in, some very attractive sales lady would come up and tell you how cute you are. And as a young person, you're like, I like shopping there. I feel good when I go in there. And I always buy something, and so of course they treated you that way. People will tell you what you want to hear. and religiously and spiritually in our world today. Pastors and leaders who are interested in filling their churches and their bank accounts will tell you what you want to hear. And there are people that, like me going into that silly store in the 80s, will come into church and be like, oh, I hope Pastor has an uplifting message for me today. I really want to hear from the Lord. But what they might be saying is, I want to hear what I want to hear. As long as you continue to write checks and fill the pews, those pastors will continue to tell you what you want to hear. I'm not that guy. I'm going to tell you what the Lord says. Sometimes I don't want to say it. And I certainly don't want to hear it, but I have to be faithful like Jeremiah to say the things that need to be said. So be careful when people tell you what you want to hear. That's what he's telling these individuals. If the king followed their lying counsel, they would be destroyed. If they falsely predicted the return of the temple treasures stolen by the Babylonians in 597 BC. Now the priests could prevent further loss if they simply submitted to this foreign power, if they simply did what God told them to do. Now, of course, the remaining temple treasures would be carried to Babylon within 8 years in 586 BC. Didn't have to be that way, but that's how it happened, despite what the false prophet said. But the Lord would return them to Jerusalem within 70 years of their captivity. Ezekiel talks about this as well. This is a wonderful promise of restoration. It's often repeated within the prophetic books that within 70 years, here Jeremiah talks about it in terms of three generations. But God has made it clear through prophets like Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel, and others, that this captivity is going to last 70 years, and then the people will be brought back. Now, when they came back, they were able to take a lot of the treasures that were taken to Babylon. We have no record, though, whether the Ark of the Covenant was brought back. We have no idea what happened to it. And, of course, again, the subject for a lot of conjecture and all types of things, or what happened to it. Some believe Jeremiah brought it to Egypt and hid it there in a secret tomb, and there you have Indiana Jones and the plot line behind it. But we don't know. It's never been found. Maybe God wanted it that way. I mean, right, we all know it's in a warehouse somewhere, right, in the New Mexico, right, where the end of that movie, you see it in a box somewhere. We don't know where it is. We don't know what happened. Maybe it was destroyed. Maybe it was taken. Maybe it was melted down. We just don't know. But we do know this. Much of the temple treasury is talked about when the captives return with Nehemiah and with Ezra and Joshua and Zerubbabel. Just like God said. You can't avoid the inevitable work of God. He said there's going to be a captivity. It is too late now to avoid that. There was a time where they could have responded and that would have been avoided. That time has passed. Now it's just buckle down because here's what's going to happen. Make it easy on yourself. Submit to my will. Of course, they don't, and it isn't easy on them at all. But God was faithful. This wonderful promise of restoration was fulfilled. God is faithful. Amen. We get into the next chapter, and here now God deals with a false prophet. His name is Hananiah, and this takes place the same time, 594 BC. And it's during this time that Jeremiah is called by God to wear this yoke and proclaim the truth and tell people what they don't want to hear. But all these false prophets take issue with that. And so we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 28. In the fifth month of that same year, the fourth year, early in the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, the prophet Hananiah, son of Azur, who was from Gibeon, said to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, removed from here and took to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the other exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Wow, is that what God said through Jeremiah? That's the exact opposite of what God said through Jeremiah. So now you have the battle of the prophets, the true prophet of the living God, Jeremiah, and a false prophet named Hananiah. Now remember, again, Jeremiah is recounting this confrontation. It took place in 594, but he's talking to the king Zedekiah in 588 after these things had already failed to come to pass. So what he's essentially reminding him of, I prophesied these things several years earlier, and the false prophets prophesied things that were different and told you what you wanted to hear, and what they said didn't happen. So you might want to listen to what I'm saying, because what I said is going to happen. I mean, that gives credibility to Jeremiah, doesn't it? And takes away all the credibility of these false prophets. That's the point of him recounting these things to the king, King Zedekiah. He's making a point. He's presenting his case. You know, when you stand in a court and you're presenting your case, you're drawing upon precedents, things that have happened, rulings that have been made, experiences, evidence. And Jeremiah is in the court of the king presenting his case to King Zedekiah. Now, of course, at this time in 594, both prophets were trying to influence the king early in his reign. They wanted to be the one that he listened to. This confrontation took place shortly after he started wearing that yoke that we talked about in chapter 27. So he wears the yoke in 27 because God tells him to do that. It gets people's attention. But now here he is sometime later still wearing the yoke to remind people of the prophecy. They're essentially saying, I'm wearing a yoke and you need to put one on too because you're going to be subservient to the king of Babylon. You need to recognize it's time to serve Babylon. And that's why he's wearing this yoke. We saw that in the previous chapter. But this took place in the courts of the temple in Jerusalem before the entire nation. Everyone's watching. And here's Jeremiah with the yoke. And here's Hananiah saying, God is going to break that yoke. And what does Hananiah do? He challenges the word of the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah. He predicted that God would deliver Judah from Babylon within the next 2 years. That would have been 592 BC. Here he is recounting this 4 years later, right? In 588. Did it happen? No. He was a false prophet. All of the temple treasures stolen by Babylon in 597 would be returned, he said. Were they? No, they were not. He even said the rightful king of Judah would return to Jerusalem to reclaim his throne. It did not happen. All of the people that had been taken captive would return to the city. That would be Daniel, Ezekiel, the others that were taken into captivity with him, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Were they? No, they were not. It would be 70 years, as Jeremiah said. So he has no credibility. And Jeremiah then challenges the false prophecies of Hananiah, picking it up, I believe, in verse 5. Then the prophet Jeremiah replied to the prophet Hananiah before the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. He said, Amen. Now, this is sarcasm, and it's one of the reasons I love the Bible. It's got a lot of sarcasm. The prophets become sarcastic, and sometimes God even speaks sarcastically to make his point. Notice, he said, Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord fulfill the words you have prophesied by bringing the articles of the Lord's house and all the exiles back to this place from Babylon. Nevertheless, listen to what I have to say in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. From early times, the prophets who preceded you and me have prophesied war, disaster, and plague against many countries and great kingdoms. But the prophet who prophesies peace will be recognized as one truly sent by the Lord, only if his prediction comes true. We might say, put your money where your mouth is. It wasn't going to come true. That's the point. So here he is, Jeremiah, challenging these false prophecies, declaring his predictions to be nothing more than what I like to call wishful thinking. And he sarcastically says so. It's wishful thinking. You know, there are too many people who are wonderful people, Christians, loving people, who believe that their wishful thinking is a word from God just because they claim it. Listen, how I wish that we could just say what we wanted to be, and it would just happen because we wanted it to happen. You can find all kinds of scriptures to twist to make that the case. Oh, God said nothing bad would ever happen to me. Well, that's not true. Bad things have happened to all of us. God said I would never be sick. God said, you know, I would never lose this job. And I hear these things, and then things happen, and then people forget they said that, and they move on to the next thing they wish would happen or not happen. Oh, God told me I would get married. Oh, God told me I would meet this person. Oh, God told me that, told me this. He told me I would be a pastor. He told me. And here's the problem with all of that. It may be true. It may not be true. But you better make sure it's true if you're going to go around telling people it's true. Otherwise, you know better than Hananiah. Listen, it's better to pray this way. Please hear me. Whatever your will is, Lord, let it be. Not my will, but your will be done. You can tell God all day and night what you want to happen. You can petition the Lord and say, Lord, please do this, please do that, and everything. But it's not going to change God. The only thing prayer does is change you. Prayer doesn't change God. God's going to do what God's going to do. Oh, but Pastor, we have to pray so this person gets healthy. No. You pray so that you can accept whatever happens. It's okay to pray for that person. God wants to hear your concern and your prayers for that person. But please don't think of your prayers as a magic incantation to get God to do something he wasn't planning on doing. Because you're going to be sorely disappointed. Prayer is not that. It was C.S. Lewis that said that prayer doesn't change God, it changes me. And I think that's so wise. It'll change the way you pray. Prayer doesn't change God, it changes me. I mean, do you want to get with God's will or do you want God to do what you want him to do? Now, wishful thinking is when people declare a prophecy that is in alignment with what they want to happen. You might say name it and claim it. It's kind of the same idea. But here's the problem with wishful thinking. You'll say those things, and if they don't happen, your faith is going to take a hit. And you're going to start to think that God isn't faithful. But God is faithful, amen? So better to pray, Lord, please, I would love for my loved one to recover. Nevertheless, your will be done. I mean, if Jesus prayed that way, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's probably a good model to follow. Actually, he taught his disciples to pray. And I don't believe he taught them to pray a verbatim prayer, but the form of the prayer is, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It starts with God's will and your needs. Give us our daily bread. It doesn't talk about, and oh Lord, please let me get this job. Please, 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 please get me this job. I learned a long time ago that most of our prayer is a waste of time because our hearts aren't in the right place. We're too busy wanting what we want and wishing for things to happen that we want to happen and not busy enough surrendering our hearts to God and asking God to overrule whatever it is we think we want with his will. You'll pray a lot less words and your prayer will become a lot more listening to God. And actually, I think that's the more valuable part of prayer. Wouldn't you rather hear what God has to say than speak endlessly in vain repetition about the things you want? I know, when we all became Christians, we all started with very childlike prayers. And you know something? I think God answers a lot of those childlike prayers when we're young in the Lord, just to show us he's with us and he's there. And then we start to think it's always going to be that way. And then one day it isn't. And, we have to grow up. When we're children, when I was a child, I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But, you become a man. You put childish things away. You have to surrender to God. I hope this increases your prayer life, not decreases your prayer life. I just hope that you understand wishful thinking is not a prophecy. And just asking God for things you want to happen isn't prayer. Prayer is surrender. You'll be a lot better off when you realize that. Well, I don't mean to burst anyone's bubble here tonight, but really trying to encourage you. This wishful thinking, well, listen, Jeremiah truly would have preferred that this prophecy come true instead, believe me. He wanted this to be the truth, but he knew it wasn't. But wanting something to be true doesn't make it the truth. The truth, thy word, is truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. And so he reminds Hananiah that his prophecies are inconsistent with the word of God, the earlier prophets. See, that's how I know how to test and approve the word of God and the will of God. Because I take the word that someone shares and I compare it to the word of God. And that's what Jeremiah says. He tells him there in verses 7 and 8, remember? He said, from early times in verse 8, the prophets who preceded you and me have prophesied war, disaster, plague against many countries and great kingdoms. So what Jeremiah is saying is consistent with the word of God that had been revealed through other prophets. What Hananiah is saying is a big fat lie. It's that simple. And he calls him out. His reputation as a prophet was on the line. That is, Hananiah's reputation as a prophet was on the line. Now that he had predicted peace in 2 years, if 2 years comes and there's no peace, he's a false prophet. I think we need to hold people accountable who get up into a pulpit and start declaring what's going to happen. You can do that. If you say in 6 months, XYZ is going to happen, right? And then it happens, praise the Lord. The Lord obviously revealed that to you. If it doesn't, we're not going to burn you at the stake, but you're not getting back up into that pulpit. I remember, you know, a little over 4 years ago, 4.5 years ago, when President Trump failed to be reelected. People were all up in arms, and prophets online were declaring that somehow he would be reinstated to the presidency. You know, don't worry, it's going to be okay. Well, he wasn't. And then he got reelected, and I'm sure those same prophets will see, I said he would. Told you he would be back in. Yeah, okay. Knock it off. Now you're backfilling a prophecy. You can do that, you know. There's a lot of people who do these prophecies that are sort of vague, like in the next election, the Republican candidate will be surprised. What does that mean? Well, if he wins, he's surprised he won. If he lost, he's surprised he lost. You see what I'm saying? People do this kind of stuff. People do all kinds of crazy things. Ever look at a horoscope? I hope you don't. But they're always just vague enough that you're like, you know, I think it's true. Fortune cookies? How about fortune cookies, right? You open them up. I mean, it's a gag, right? Come on, it's a joke. You open it up, you're like, I think this is a word from the Lord. The Lord? The Lord of what? Fortune cookies? All right, I'm done. I've just seen people's lives ruined by this stuff, and so it kind of irks me a little bit. So Jeremiah takes him to task. Within 2 years, the truth would be revealed concerning this optimistic prediction, and it was. Jeremiah is still on the scene 2 years later, and then some, as we've seen. So what does Hananiah do when Jeremiah confronts him and challenges him? Well, look at verse 10. Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah and broke it. And he said before all the people, this is what the Lord says. In the same way will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, off the neck of all the nations within 2 years. And at this, I love this, the prophet Jeremiah went on his way. The yoke was no longer on his neck. I'm sure he was happy about that. But he was faithful. He had done exactly what God told him to do. And he didn't start doing, like, you know, some boxing or martial arts or get into it with the guy or something. He just walked away. See, that's the thing about being confident that you know what God's will is. You don't need to fight. You don't need to stand up for yourself. You don't need to do that. You can be confident. You've heard from God. Just let it go. 2 years, it'll all be figured out. You won't need to worry about it. Jeremiah just left. He walked, as it says. Jeremiah went on his way. You don't need to get into it with people. The Lord will reveal in his time the truth. And we know the truth will set us free. Amen? And so Hananiah forcefully insists that his prophecies will come true within 2 years. It's very easy to do that 2 years before you say it's going to happen. So he destroyed the Lord's intended object lesson for Jeremiah. That yoke, he destroyed it, he broke it. He used that as a symbol of Judah's imminent release from Babylonian control. Just like this yoke is broken, the yoke of Babylon is going to be broken. But I love the fact that Jeremiah, rather than strive and argue to prove his point, simply walked away. Can we do that? Are you strong enough? Can you trust God enough that when someone challenges you in that way to walk away, just walk away? Just walk away. It bothers me when I see Christians getting into these knockdown, drag-out fights with fools who are saying things that make no sense, the things that are foolish. I don't argue or debate with people. Oh, how can you say that, Pastor? You know, there's 800 genders. See you later. I got no time for this. 800 genders. I know what the truth is. I don't need to stand up for it even. I just need to stand at it. I just need to allow God's truth to be God's truth. God does not need me as his attorney. He does not need me to do anything but be faithful. So Jeremiah had been faithful. He put the yoke on. He walked out there. He gave the message. This guy decided to take it off of him and break it. Jeremiah says, okay, guess that's done. See you later. Went on his way. But Jeremiah confronted Hananiah before he went on his way. And here's what he said. In verse 12, notice shortly after, and the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. So you see, now God, Jeremiah's walked away because Jeremiah's not going to engage, but now God gives a word to Jeremiah for Hananiah. And now he has to engage because God has told him to. See, that's when you get involved. That's when you open up your mouth. When the words coming out of your mouth aren't yours, they're God's. You walk your way. You just walk away. But if God says, now I want you to go back and I want you to tell Hananiah this. And so, shortly after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Go and tell Hananiah, this is what the Lord says. You have broken a wooden yoke, but in its place you will get a yoke of iron. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will put an iron yoke on the necks of all these nations to make them serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And they will serve him. I will even give him control over the wild animals. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, yet you have persuaded this nation to trust in lies. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This very year, you are going to die because you have preached rebellion against the Lord. That's an easy thing to say, but it has to come true in order for you to be a prophet, right? We'll look at the last verse of the chapter. In the seventh month of that same year, Hananiah the prophet died. So let me ask you, who's the real prophet? Remember, Jeremiah didn't engage until God gave him a word, and then he took that word, and it was the truth. It was the word of God, because it happened. It wasn't wishful thinking. It was the word of God. Now, how do you know if it's wishful thinking or the word of God? Well, first of all, it's going to be consistent with his word. Second of all, you're going to know. When God speaks to you, you know. And then the final way you're going to know is you speak it and it happens. And that's the testimony that it was God after all. So here's what happened. Jeremiah returns to rebuke Hananiah and to rebut his prediction of deliverance from Babylon. See, what Hananiah had done is had given false hope to the people. The Lord wanted Jeremiah to expose this false hope that had been given to Judah. In fact, the oppression would become even more burdensome. Now it's a yoke of iron. More burdensome than originally predicted because they didn't respond to the message, because Hananiah interfered. Nebuchadnezzar would become the emperor of the entire region, and he did. And Jeremiah rebukes Hananiah for presuming to speak for the Lord. Called him out, rebuked him. Hananiah had not been sent by the Lord. He was a liar. He was a liar. And Jeremiah, because God told him to, called him out. His lies had given false hope to Judah and hindered their repentance. That's what lies and false hope do. They keep people from repenting. And that's exactly what happened here. But he would die within the next year as a penalty for his rebellion. And sure enough, he died just 2 months later. Didn't take long, did it? So by the time the 2 years came, they were supposed to be peace. Things had gotten worse. Hananiah had been dead. for a little over a year. So who's the real prophet? And what is Jeremiah doing? He's reminding Zedekiah of this fact. He's presenting his evidence in court and saying, remember this stuff? You were around for this. This is the reason you need to repent, because what I said is still going to happen. Well, in this confrontation, which is 6 years later with Zedekiah, as he's reminding Zedekiah of the truth, Hananiah was dead and his false prediction had never come true. This is yet another plea for Zedekiah to repent and accept God's judgment, but he doesn't. This judgment that Jeremiah was predicting would surely come. And God was being merciful, and yet this man continued to resist. All that was left was for Judah to surrender to Babylon and be spared. And as we'll see, they cannot, they do not. And Zedekiah leads his nation to destruction because he refused to respond to the word of the Lord. Let us not be so hard-hearted. Let us not be so stubborn and so unwilling to hear the things we don't want to hear, and far too willing to hear the things we do want to hear. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, may our hearts be open to you and to your word. In all things, Lord, may we glorify you rather than depending on wishful thinking and prophecies of our own ingenuity. May we trust in your word. May we be faithful to you. In all things, Lord, be glorified in our lives. We know that you told us that you would come again. You came, you died for us, you rose again, but you're coming again. You also told us that before that happens, a time of great trial will come upon the earth. And we're experiencing trials today, all types of trials. And it's going to get worse, but that's okay because you said that was going to happen. May we not lie to ourselves and pretend somehow that this is heaven on earth and that everything's going to be okay, that everyone's going to like us and we're never going to be persecuted because we're Americans. Lord God, we need your strength. And we do pray that we would have peace. We do pray that we would be spared the difficulties and the disaster. But we say, nevertheless, your will be done. Help us to accept those things when they happen, knowing that they are from your hand. Death, destruction, difficulty, sickness, all the things that come into our lives. May our faith grow in those things and that we can trust you in them. For we know that our ultimate destination isn't here. It isn't now. It's in your presence. For all eternity, where there is no crying or weeping, where there is no time of tears or death or mourning, may we trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.